Morning, brothers and sisters. It's a wonderful cloudy day. You know, the sun is shining through the clouds. Isn't it wonderful to think about? Let's open the Word for a few verses. In 1 Peter, Chapter 2, starting with verse 4. Peter writes, "Coming to him, meaning Christ, as to a living stone rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious, you also as living stones are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ." And on down to verse 9. "But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of the darkness into his marvelous light, who once were not a people, but now are the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conduct honorable before the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works, which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation." And then I want to go back a couple of pages to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. In verse 13, it reads, "These," all the people they had talked about before, "these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth." And then one last verse in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 12. "By Salvanus, our faithful brother, as I consider him, I have written to you briefly, exhorting and testifying that this is the true grace of God in which you stand." Let's pray. Our Father, we want to thank you that we've been restored to you by the blood of Christ, and that this was your plan from before the foundations of the earth, that we would not be lost to you and you would not be lost to us. We bless you and we worship you because this is who you are. Father, we want to please you and we want to walk with you and we want to do the things that are the right things, the things that please you. And we ask, Lord, that you give us light. You just give us light so that we can walk with you in our remaining days. Lord, we only have so many days, but in the days we have left, we want to walk with you. We don't want to have our lives, the rest of our lives, be dissipation, but be full of fruit and substance. Only you can make them that way, Lord. We need your help. We need your help to see your word, to hear you speaking to us, to respond. We need all of this. These are the graces that we are asking for today. Our brother said that we come to you to find grace in time of need. Lord, this on our last days of our lives. Lord, these are our time of need. And we want and ask for these graces so that we might, in the end, be those who glorify you, who satisfy you, and what you've done through Jesus Christ in us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I don't remember the last time I spoke. I think it was last year. Pretty good, huh? I've been speaking out of 1 Peter, and like I said, this is not an expository message, but things that the Lord has just made me think about while I've read these things. And I don't know how many messages I'm going to do on 1 Peter after this. But there are just some things. I was really struck by Mac's message on New Year's weekend about numbering our days. And, I want my days to count for eternity, not to just be lived, but to count. And I think that's what the Lord wants for all of us. And so a couple, not the last time, but the time before that, you know, we've been looking at all these things that that we have in Christ, that we've been born again, that to this living hope, to a living hope that that God has redeemed us with a great price. I mean, that song, that's one of my favorite hymns that we sang at the opening. Arise, my soul, arise. It's one of the greatest hymns you could ever think about because it really tells you how much Christ means to the Father, that he would not give up on us because of those five bleeding wounds, you know, those poor effectual prayers. And is that those things that we want to lay hold of and to grasp hold of. If we only understood how much he loves us and is for us, what confidence we could live in this world. But there was a couple times ago I spoke on, I think Jack titled my things. I don't know where he gets these titles from, but one we're supposed to walk like we're Christians. Okay, and that had to do with 1 Peter, and it talked about, I think it was verse 16 where it talks about, be holy as I am holy. And so I want to bring this. Most of the people I've read when studying Peter and looking at Peter, they talk about from chapter 2, verse 11, the book becomes less theoretical and more practical. And I know my tendency is to, I love the theoretical. I just really like it because, you know, it expands your mind. It makes you think in higher ways. But we can be so heavenly minded that we're of no earthly good. And that is not the Lord's plan for us. The Lord's plan for us is that we are of earthly good. In other words, not that we're living in the world in such a way that we're having all the pleasures of the world, but that his mark is seen in us as we wander the earth. And so this morning, I really want to dwell not on the verses up to like from 4, 9, and 10. I really don't want to dwell on those. I really want to put my emphasis on verses 11 and 12 because that's where the earthly good is. It's wonderful to have the Lord show us who we are in Christ. Not to show us who we are in ourselves. We've seen that. And that's why we fled to Christ in the first place, isn't it? And here it talked about, you know, we talked about in chapter 1, it talked about we're born again. It's an imperishable seed that we're born to, that we have this hope, this living hope because of the resurrection. It talked about our redemption, this precious blood of a lamb without blemish. And in chapter 2, it starts talking to us about we're living stones going to be built up into a spiritual house and a holy priesthood. And it talks about that we are, not that we will be, but we are, right now we are, in the very presence of God. We are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. All these things are true about us. But I want to come back to the part that In chapter 1, verse 16, it says, be holy, for I am holy. Because that all comes into the being as, in verses 11 and 12 about, beloved, I beg you. You know? And so when we looked at this, and I looked at my notes from that time that I spoke there, I looked at be holy as not being, you know, we got to clean ourselves up and do this kind of stuff. But as a way of God saying, I want you to be mine. We're coming up on Valentine's, right? Be mine. I want you to be mine. And I want that to show that you are mine. You know, this right here shows me that I'm Barb's. Okay? It shows me I'm hers. Okay? But I hope it's more than a symbol. I hope it's just that this shows me. I hope the way I act toward others and toward my wife, that she knows I'm hers. You know what I mean? That's what I want. I got a thinner wedding ring now. I lost my wedding ring. I had surgery on a finger, and they had to take off my thing, and I forgot to pick it up, and then it was gone, so I had to get another one. But it used to be when I take off my wedding ring, oh, there still is one right here. There's a little impression from wearing the ring. Okay, have you guys noticed that? Have you guys ever taken off your wedding ring and it's that little impression there? You guys that haven't been married very long, I'm sure it's not there that deep, but those of us that are, have been married long, you know, it's a deeper thing. And, you know, my whole thing is this, that to embrace a vision doesn't mean, or means this, if you embrace a vision, it means it's made an impression on you. Some way, it's made some impression on you, and then you in turn leave an impression where you go. Okay? It's not that you're heavenly minded and no earthly good. A vision embraced leaves an impression, or in the world, it leaves footprints. Okay? It's not this, the Gnostics used to say about Jesus, he only came as a spirit, so when he walked the earth, he left no footprints. No, he left footprints. And we are also to leave footprints where we go, where we are. Now, the whole thing is the impression. What is the impression on us? And then what is the, you know, how do we pass that impression? Or how does that, I shouldn't say pass the impression on, what gives that impression on us the weight in our lives that leaves an impression where we go? And so I want to start out with just these things in verse 11 and 12. He says, beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts, which war against the soul, and having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works, which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. Now, I know as a younger man, the first thing I would look at is abstain. Abstain, abstain, abstain. And I think that's, it is, it's a main point here. But something makes you abstain. Okay, before you abstain, before he even says abstain, he says something else. He says, as sojourners, abstain. And that's a big difference. Okay, he's not just telling you abstain, but he's saying as sojourners. And so when we're looking at this whole thing, I think the Lord says, here's all these things that you are. This is what I've shown you who you are in me. Be as a sojourner. That's the first thing I want. I want you to consider yourself that sojourner. And a sojourner isn't a wanderer. A wanderer has no direction. A wanderer is just wandering around. You know, you can see people in the mall, and they're just wandering around. They have no idea. They might be going, God, what am I doing here? You know, wanderers have no goal, no direction. They're just meandering. But sojourners, you know, Abraham, Isaac, and we're going to look at Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph, they had a purpose. They had a purpose for their sojourn. And, you know, I looked up in sojourn, and it gave me a verse, Leviticus 25, 23. And this is about the land of the time of Jubilee, the Feast of Jubilee, where it's, you know, people would get in debt and they'd sell parts of their possessions. And then every 50th year, the Lord would restore it back to the original family that owned it during the year of Jubilee. And in describing all of this, this is what the Lord said. In verse 23 of chapter 25 of Leviticus, he said, "The land is mine. The land's mine." And he says, "For you are strangers and sojourners with me." With me. He didn't just say you're strangers and sojourners. He said you're strangers and sojourners with me. You're sojourning with me. All right? I have you here. Now, another way you can look at the other one, it said here, pilgrims, or some say aliens. Aliens are strangers. In other words, they're not accepted as the natives of the land. Or maybe they don't see themselves as natives of the land. My grandmother, on my mother's side, her maiden name was Kedal. I think it was Helena Kedal. She was sent to the United States by her family, and she never accepted this as her homeland. Okay? So in her mind, she was a sojourner. She was an alien, and she would not accept the other way. As a matter of fact, the only time she would speak English was at work. And even when we visited, and we only visited like once back where they lived, because they lived in Massachusetts, we lived in California, she never even spoke English to us as kids, except for one phrase I can remember. We were over there eating, and some of us didn't like the food because it was Polish and we weren't used to it. And she said, "Eat, you're going to be die." In other words, if you don't eat, you're going to die. Okay. And that was the only English that I remember her speaking. Okay. So, but she would not do that because in her heart, this wasn't her home. And it's the same thing for us. A sojourner is saying, in our hearts, in the deepest part of our being, we know this is not our final destination. This is not our final place of residence. Okay? Our final place of residence is a new heavens and a new earth, a new Jerusalem. That's our final place of residence. But this isn't it. This is going to pass away. And a sojourner realizes that. And another thing, you know, these guys, the early patriarchs, it said they dwelt in a land that was theirs. Just like the Lord said, "The land is mine. I give it to you." Isn't that what he said to Abraham? "This is mine. I'm going to give you this. I go out to a land that I will give you." And so they lived in a place that was to be theirs. They were to be rulers of the land and such. And yet they lived in it as if, you know, they didn't have a deed to it, in a sense. And so he says, be as sojourners. And so I would like to just look very briefly at the four guys and say, well, the sojourning life, I don't want to just say this is a sojourn, but this is what it is. It's just that our heart isn't here. Remember, in a Western U.S. expansion class, I had to read, "Bury My Heart at Wounded Knee." It was the story of the Indians. And our heart's not buried here. You understand that? This is not where our heart is. Our heart's not attached to this, or it shouldn't be. You know, sometimes we do. We find our attachments. We find that we set up some tent pegs, but the whole thing is the life in us is not attached to this earth. And probably the best picture of a sojourner, the whole complete picture of a sojourner, is Jesus Christ, who lived on this earth as a sojourner. Okay? This was not his home, but he made it the place where he dwelt and lived toward God. Now, just a few things in these people. So we see, you know, in sojourning, when Peter's saying, but as sojourners, what's he talking about? Abraham, who was the beginning of all sojourners that we can think of here, you know, he left. He came out. He came out of Ur. He left the place that he was from. And the same thing is us. We leave. It's not just that we leave the place. We leave the affection. Because it says, don't just leave Ur, but he said, also leave your family. So the very place of the heart, the thing where the heart was attached to, he said, you know, your heart has been attached here, but I'm calling you out to something different. Some place different, something different, however you want to look at it. I'm calling you to a different vocation. And I want you to come out, and you have to come out. And the thing is, Abraham did, because he saw something. He saw something that captured his heart, and when God spoke to him and said, come out, he did. He came out. And he went to the place, it says, to a land that you don't know. He went to an unknown place to know the unknown. You know, to know the unknown. And when we first became Christians, we had no idea who God was. But since we made that decision to repent and to give our lives to God, all of a sudden, we've come into places where we've begun to know him who was unknown. All right? And if you look at Abraham's life, he learned different names of God because God revealed to himself a different way. This morning we talked about the Most High God. Well, you never saw that name, the Most High God, until Genesis 14. And Abraham was called out in Genesis 12. You know, at the end of Genesis 12, the beginning of 13. That's when he left. And so all of a sudden he goes out to the unknown. He finds out. And then he goes, yeah, I'm giving it to the Lord Most High. And then, you know, later on he revealed himself to him as God Almighty, El Shaddai. As he went along, God became more to him. And then I would think it was my provider when he offered up Isaac. So the whole thing is the calling out into the unknown brought him into the knowing of the unknown. And that's what the thing is. This is the thing that should be impressing us as we go out. We find out who he is. Not because we study, but because he reveals himself to us in these ways as we walk in our life. He becomes to us the things that we need. As our brother last week was sharing, the I am what you need. That's what we learned a long time ago. You know, what do you need? I am your help. I am the bread of life. I am the things. What is it you're lacking? I am the making up of that lack. Okay. And then the next one is Isaac. And we don't give Isaac cred because we think of him a lot of times as being a weak man because of he loved Esau's stew. But you know, Isaac had this going for him. He didn't go down to Egypt. And because the Lord said, don't. And what I mean by that is the Lord was saying to him, don't think that you're going to Egypt, you're going to find everything you need. Stay here, and you'll find all that you need, all that will fulfill your life, all that will keep you alive. It'll be right here. And so he didn't go down to Egypt, and like his father Abraham did, but Isaac didn't. And the other thing about Isaac was he contended for life. Because they lived out, a lot of people say, you know, the parts of Israel and Canaan, the area, is a lot of it is desert. And you go out there, and what do you need if you're a Bedouin in need of? You need water. And you find Isaac in chapter 26 of Genesis, he's contending for wells. He's contending for life. And in other words, he had the riches of Abraham given to him, right? But he wasn't just saying, okay, these riches are... He went out and he sought life. He sought life. Even though the riches were his, he sought life. He sought life in the land. He contended for it. When people say, you can't have it, you're not going to get here, he went through. He fought for it. He went through. He moved to another place. He dug his own wells. He found the living water. So Isaac, as far as that sojourner, he says, I am not going to go into this world to find fulfillment. This world isn't going to be the thing that fulfills me. It isn't going to give me the... It might give me the physical sustenance that I need, but life isn't about physical sustenance. You know, there was a poem. Anybody, was it somebody, Richard Corey? Does anybody know the poem Richard Corey? Boy. Richard Corey, Simon and Garfunkel did this. Does that help? No. Okay. Younger people are going, Simon and who? What's the deal here? Okay. Richard Corey was a rich guy, well thought of and everything like that. He had everything he needed. He was very rich, handsome, everything like that. And he went home one night and blew his brains out. What does that tell you? In other words, the things in this earth, even though he had them all, he had the riches of this world, those were not the things that fulfilled him. He was empty. Isaac was told, don't look there for the fulfillment of your life. I will fulfill your life. Stay here. And it's a wonderful thing. The Lord's promise to him, I will fulfill you. And things, like I said, didn't just come to Isaac. He was not a Christian who just sat on his laurels and let everything come to him. He came. He came to the table, so to speak. He came to the table and partook of it. He came into it, okay? And he looked for it. He was a digger of wells, didn't have water fetched for him. All right, he's a digger well. Jacob wrestled with God. He didn't wrestle with the world. He wrestled with God. I think that's really interesting, okay? Because if you look at Jacob, most of it say, this is about the self-life. And that's what we really wrestle with all the time. It's God's way or our way. What we want to do or what God wants to do. And so Jacob wrestled with God. And and in his wrestling with God, it affected him in such a way that he didn't walk right. Because remember, God touched the thigh. And remember, in his wrestling, it says he contended with God. And he was holding off to the very end until God touched him. The mercy of God that God touched him. And the thing was, what I'm saying, but he didn't walk right, is you look at people in the world, his walk wasn't like their walk. He had a different gait because God had touched him. And God had touched him in such a way that if you look at, like, after he wrestled in chapter 32, Jacob, to me, he really doesn't get it until you really understand when he's in Egypt with Joseph, that you get a kind of an insight into what he did know. But, up until that time, he's just like us. He's just struggling all the time between, what is it? God changed his name to Israel? And then all the rest of, you would think that the rest of Genesis is always call him Israel. But it doesn't. It keeps going from Jacob to Israel to Jacob to Israel to Jacob to Israel. Isn't that just like us? But isn't it wonderful that God calls himself more than anything else the God of Jacob? Because he does. He deals with us. And he touched him. In verse 35, this is like three chapters, or chapter 35, three chapters after his wrestling, God had said, I want you to go back to Bethel, back when he was with Laban. And he hadn't gone back yet. Here he had this meeting with God, and God wanted to go back to Bethel. And I don't know how many days or months or years it had been before, but he had settled down. He had settled down in Shechem. He even bought land in Shechem. And God said, no, I want you to go here. And God moved him through circumstances, because if God can't get you through his speaking his word to you, he'll do other things to get you to pay attention to him. And so he moved him. And out of that, you get this thing, okay? The things that really were holding Jacob back, his idols were gone. Remember, he said he buried all the idols, everybody in the place. All those idols were gone. He left Shechem. And he got to the place where, and what I mean by his walk is different, is we love a person who's self-confident in the world, right? We love a person that, you know, can lead like that. But all of a sudden you see in Jacob, the self isn't as confident anymore. Matter of fact, in the end it says he leans on his staff, even to worship. And that to me is a great picture, because he's saying, he can't even worship self-confidently. He has to lean on a staff. And you know what I think this staff is? I think the staff is the Lord. He has to lean on the staff to worship. And that's a wonderful picture of Jacob. He wrestles with God. And God doesn't mind our wrestling with him. You need to understand this. Because God is out to win with us. God is out to win in our lives. And he's going to wrestle with us. You know, when we don't wrestle, what are we doing? We're ignoring him. I don't want to listen to what you have to say. I'm going my way, and that's the way it is. But if we wrestle, we come into places and we go, Lord, I really want to do this and stuff like that. And we wrestle with God until God really says, you know, you need to see it this way. I know better than you. I know. And then he touches our thigh, our hip socket. It's a wonderful thing. Not maybe often pleasant, but a wonderful thing. And then Joseph. You know, the thing about Joseph is, Joseph came to the realization that his life was not bound to Egypt. That's what you read in Hebrews chapter 11. It says, he said, take my bones back to Israel. In other words, he knew his life wasn't bound to Egypt. Our lives aren't bound to our jobs, our schooling, or things like that. That's not what's supposed to be binding our life or keeping us to this place. Bound, in other words, he couldn't get out. You know, Israel did become slaves in Egypt. And to stay in Egypt, that's what it means, is to become slaves. And those of you guys that are growing up and going to get out of your college, and you want to get ahead, you know, if you want to get ahead in this life, you have to be a slave. You're going to be bound to Egypt. And Pharaoh's going to say, I don't know this God who you're talking about. You're lazy. No more straw for you. You get your own straw. Okay, that's the way it is. But Joseph knew that his life wasn't bound to Egypt. That was in his heart. You know, even when he went to Potiphar and he was in the jail, and even when he became that one who was the ruler of all of Egypt, he knew at that moment, I believe this is true, he knew at that moment that he wasn't there just to be ruler. He knew that God had a purpose for him, was to save that Mediterranean area for the famine. He knew it was bigger than his being in Egypt. So it really wasn't about him being this ruler in Egypt, because he knew in his heart that Canaan was the promised land. And he knew that he had just been risen up for that purpose. So his purpose then, his identity wasn't bound up in Europe. He was in Egypt. Well, where's my mind? He was in Egypt for a purpose. But the purpose was not to be successful in Egypt. Make sense? And so he wasn't tied there. So this is kind of what we mean by being a sojourner. We realize that we've been called out. We've been called out into the unknown to find that unknown. We've been called out and said, don't find your satisfaction. Don't think you'll find your life in Egypt. And also, Lord, to contend for what is ours. And also to wrestle. To wrestle with God so we find out what his will is for us. That's what we find out in the wrestling. Okay? And then to realize that our life is not bound to this earth, not bound to this world system. We're not bound to these things. A wonderful brother, when I was on tour, and I was just so upset with it because I was out of fellowship, and I got to California, and a guy goes, "Well, why don't you just quit?" Because I hadn't signed a contract. You know, he just got paid. And he goes, "You're not bound." That was very liberating for me because I quit. You know, and it was the first thing I'd ever quit, but it was the right thing to do. And liberating. Know that you're not bound. Now, as sojourners, now that we realize that we are sojourners, now as those sojourners, as those one who have been called out, who are wrestling and doing that, as those sojourners, then it says, abstain. And it also says, have your conduct, have your conduct honorable. Okay, and that's what we want to look at now. Abstain, fleshly lust, war against. So, by your good works, the hill is there. Okay, now, abstain. I know we look at these things as being legal and everything like this, but when the Lord shows us their life, they're not legalism. If they're just a list of things that you're not going to do and say, it's the one I'm not going to do, that's legalism. But when the Lord is pushing you and showing you this, I don't want you to touch, or this, I don't want you to go this way, then that's life. There's a difference, and we need to know that. And so, abstain means to exercise restraint, hold yourself back from, refrain. And it says, from fleshly lusts. Now, fleshly lusts are not just all sexual lusts. And I think we look at that sometimes. We look at the word lust, and we put something sexual with it. And it can be. But lust is something that you want. And what makes it lust is some of these things are, they're good. They're good for us. But it's the place we put them in that makes it a lust. I have to have this or else. And that's what makes it a lust. And it takes it out of whack. Remember, you guys don't, but John Blanchard does because he did the Campus Crusade, right? And so they used to have that little thing of Christ on the throne and everything was in its right place. But then you say when self was on the throne, you had some little things bigger than others and stuff like that. I wish I had that on here because you guys are all looking at me like, what are you talking about? It's like some things to us mean more than others. Okay? We follow after different things that we want to chase after. Lust can be anything like this. Fleshly lust. I want time for me. Where's the time for me? You know? And as students, I want time for me. Why am I always studying? I want time for me. And then you know what happens is the time for you increases and the time for studying decreases. Or when we become parents, especially mothers, I want time for me, right? And all of a sudden, the time for me, you know, what it means is, you know, the kids might not do as well because they're left with dad, but, you know, well, you know how that goes, all right? Mothers are nurturing. Guys are going, here, eat cake, I'm watching TV. Or how about this? I just want to live in comfort. I just want a comfortable life. You know, that's a big one. I'm not saying that, you know, you shouldn't have luxuries or stuff like that, but to say is the purpose of my life or what I'm striving for is having a comfortable life. I want to have the 3 cars. I want to have the 5-bedroom house. I want to have the swimming pool. And that's where I'm going to put my aim. You know, that's a fleshly lust. It says, fleshly lusts which wage war against the soul. Now, the soul, your soul, that's the center of your being. Okay, the spirit is supposed to control the soul, but the soul controls your intellect, your will, and your emotions, right? That's what the soul is concerned with. And it says they wage war against your soul. Wage war, this word, or this little phrase means, for us, we don't understand it, but how many of you guys have seen the Lord of the Rings? You know, when the orcs and all those guys come against those cities, they're coming to lay siege against a city. And they come up with all these siege machines that are, you know, they're little towers, they have fire in them, they got battering rams, they're going to go up against the walls, they're going to do it. Okay, that's what it's talking about. It's a siege war. And a siege isn't a short war. A siege, sometimes some of these sieges lasted like 2 years. So read Lamentations and you see the effect of a siege. It's gruesome. It's gruesome on the people that are getting it. But the whole thing is, it's to weaken the will to fight. They wage war against your soul. And the whole thing is the fleshly lusts are going for strategic points in your life, right? Like your conscience. It's going after your conscience. It wants you to let down your guard on your conscience. It wants to sear your conscience so your conscience is the one that says, oh yeah, we'll just let it go. Yeah, we can let that slide. All right? And so that has that effect. It wants to occupy your mind. Now, you know something? These things here, these are killers. All right? These are killers. I don't know what you guys got on yours. Some of you guys have games, right? Right? It's okay. We're friends. Okay? Some of you guys have news things on it, right? Some of you guys have sports stuff, right? So you got all sorts of stuff on this. And a lot of times you go, well, we're just doing mindless thing. No, your mind's engaged totally with your phone. It's totally engaged. And the whole thing is, the occupation of your mind is keeping your mind from being renewed. You know, your mind's not going to be renewed if it's occupied with other things. And so it's driving you, oh, gee, Lord, you know, I got one more game to play and then I'll read. I got one more, you know, and then I just want to read one more article. And all of a sudden, you know, our time is gone. All right? And what it's doing is it's separating the soul from God. That's what the fleshly lusts do. Then they're warring against it. They're separating the soul from God. Christ came to save souls, to bring the souls back to God, to bring them back to the place where the Spirit is ruling over them. The enemy is coming to wage war so he can keep that soul away from God. And when we talk about that soul, we're talking about the will, so that I want to do the will of God. Okay, the emotion, so I want to know the heart of God and display the heart of God in my life. And the intellect, you know. The idea that I have my mind renewed is keeping us from those things, and that's the war it's waging. Now, boy, I read F.B. Meyer on this, and it was a killer. It just killed me. And I'm not going to say some of the things because I don't want to bring you down, but there are some things he said that just struck me just like daggers in the heart. But I will summarize some of the people I read. Attacks on the soul are to steal and to dull your consecration. That's what they do. They steal your consecration. That's your separateness. You're separating yourself to God. One guy said, it's like Samson laying his head on the lap of Delilah, where she had his consecration, that hair, and cut it off. It consumes our strength. We don't have the strength then to do the things that our spirit is really willing to do, because it says what in Galatians, that the flesh wars against the spirit. It injures us in our interests for God and his kingdom. Injures us. And I thought that was a great way of looking at it, because how do you fight when you're injured? Not very well, right? Fighting with one arm behind your back, right? Stuff like that. It injures us in our wanting to do the will of God. So, but we are to abstain. You know, we can, by the Spirit of God, exercise restraint. It's possible. Because God also says this. He says, you know, there is no temptation common to man. You know, no temptation is not common to man, that the Lord gives you a way out. You really want a way out? The Lord will show you. And a lot of times what happens is the Lord is moving on us, and he's saying that, and we're ignoring him. You know? So, we want to abstain from these things, and that's part of the thing. This is a practical thing, isn't it? We have to abstain. Who is master? You know? That's the question of our lives as Christian. Who is master? And then it said, seemly behavior. That's how the King James says it, seemly behavior. But my version said, honorable conduct. All right? And honorable conduct. Now, what does that mean? Because it says that having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, then when they speak against you, okay, honorable conduct. I think it's summed up in Micah 6:8. Remember we used to sing this? He has shown thee, oh man, what is good and what the Lord desires of thee, but to do justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with thy God. Okay, that's it. That's seemly conduct. To do justly just means this, to do what's right. To do what's right in the sight of God and in the sight of men. To know what the right is and then to do it. It's not just to know what the right is. It's to know what the right is, and by the grace of God, to do it. That's doing justly. And I'll tell you, people notice when you do the right thing. The world notices. Whether they agree with you or not, they know it's the right thing. And then it says to love mercy. And another version says to love kindness. And to love mercy and kindness are attributes of God, aren't they? God is merciful. God is kind. And didn't you see that in the Lord Jesus? The mercy of God and the kindness of God? And even to the point where people would get very legalistic, didn't he say to them, go and find out what this means? I desire mercy and not sacrifice. And so, you know, here it is saying that be like your Heavenly Father. That's what he's really saying, is be like your Heavenly Father. You know, love mercy. Love to show mercy. Love to be kind. Deeds of mercy and kindness. And to put it more practically, you go, to do justly, it's almost like saying this. And that's not almost like saying it is. It's going to the Lord and saying, Lord, as I read your word, as I go through these things, as I fellowship with other saints and stuff like this, teach me what's right. Teach me what's right. And then give me the grace to do it as you show me the opportunity. It's just as we've been talking about the last couple prayer meetings and evangelizing. You know, how much of this leads to sharing the gospel by doing what is right? You know, you do what is right and all of a sudden, why are you doing that? Well, let me tell you. You know, Lord, show me what is right. You know, we think sometimes of prayers as just being, I'm praying for so-and-so or this and that, but sometimes it's our seeking out God to say, show me what I should be. Show me how to be what I should be. Show me the right things. You show me. You know, and as we look in the Word, and he'll say, that's what I'm talking about. And encourage me to do it. And then as far as loving mercy and kindness, Lord, show your love through me today. That's a great prayer to have. We're not trying to define love, but Lord, you know you love the world. Show your love through me today in the things that I do and the things that I say. Show people the love of God that you have for them through my life today. It's a wonderful prayer, you know? And then give me the grace to express it. Give me that grace to express it. And love isn't always like, you know, oh, we're so good. Sometimes love is telling a brother, you're stepping out of bounds, man. You need to get back on the schneid. Sometimes that's love, you know? And sometimes love is. It's just going out, brother, I see you're sitting here, you have nothing, you need something to eat. Let me get you something to eat. Showing the love and kindness of God. You know? The kindness of God, even to sinners. Because, what? The Lord causes the rain to fall on the just and the unjust. And God so loves the world. And Jesus says, why are you doing among sinners? You know, because I came to save the lost. They need a doctor. Now, and the walk humbly with God. Walk humbly with God. That just means give him his place. And also, in giving him his place, come into agreement with him. Come into agreement with him. And what he's doing, what he's showing you, what he's telling you. Walk humbly with him. Give him his place. You know, what is it Peter will say in chapter 5? Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord. And then it says, the day of visitation. Right. I'm sorry, I'm getting ahead of my notes here. You know, doing justly and loving kind and loving mercy and loving kindness. That's the fruit of walking humbly with God. That's what comes out of your walking with God. Those kind of things. Now it says the day of visitation. Now, this is not, I don't believe this is the day of when Christ returns. I think it's more like in Luke chapter 19, at the end of the chapter, Jesus is telling the people in Jerusalem, you know, he was weeping over Jerusalem, saying, I wish I'd been trying to gather you under mine. And he said, there won't be a stone left upon you because you did not recognize the day of your visitation. Brothers and sisters, all throughout this city, all throughout this world, is the day of visitation for some people. And you know why? It's because Christ is in you. And Christ is in you, loving, doing right. It's the day of their visitation. Let's not hold that back from them. So then the day of their visitation, what does it say? They'll glorify God. And I don't think people that hate God are going to glorify him. But I do think this, that those who will respond to him will respond to his mercy and his love. And the gospel is presented by us to them because they see the Lord. They see him reaching out to them. It's the day of their visitation. And so it says the day of your visitation. And we need to understand that, you know, it's not all about us. The Lord is doing things, and there's a day of visitation for millions that the Lord is trying to reach and visit. Also, it said in Hebrews chapter 11, it talked about them being together, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. We sojourn as a company. We sojourn as a band. Now, how can I just sum this up? I started out by saying, you know, the Lord is really saying, I want you to be mine. Having known all these things, and now I want you to be mine. And I want to put this in a way that is not religious, but I might put the point across. When I was in high school, when I was a sophomore, I got pulled up to the varsity team in basketball. And I didn't like it because all my friends were on JV, and I was out of my element. Guys were just better than me. But on game days, all of us had to wear a blue blazer and a tie. Blue blazer and a tie. Now, I'm not the... my professional look is I wear a tie. You guys see me on prayer meeting. I come out, I look really nice. But that's not who I am. Okay? Even this is cleaned up. You can ask my wife. She hides things so I won't wear them. Okay, my Columbia shirt. Where's my blue Columbia shirt? It's left. It's gone. But the blue blazer meant something to me. It meant this, that I was a part of this team, and because I was a part of this team, I had to act like I was a part of the team. All right? Once you put that blue blazer on, people knew who you were. You're on the team. And what that did was that made you play that part. You were that model person that you're supposed to be. Your teachers would, no, we're in the blue blazer. Okay, he's going to be an upstanding person. All right, at least for this day. But that's the whole thing. It affected my behavior. It affected even the way I thought. It affected the idea that I am on the team. I am. I have this destiny to be here, to be on this team. And that was a wonderful thing. Okay? And putting on that blue blazer was the beginning of consecration for me. You know? And that became my consecration. Now, what about us? What starts our consecration? And I'll just say this. We get up in the morning. We just talked about this morning. You know, we come and even if we're Lot, we have everything restored to us. Every morning we have a chance to renew consecration. Every morning. Every morning we have a chance to put on the blue blazer. Okay, in our quiet times, we get before the Lord. And our blue blazer really is Christ. He gives us Christ to wear. That's what he gives. He gives us that coat of many colors so that we stand out. Because he wants us to stand out. Why does he put a light? Why would he put a light under a bushel? Right? Put on a lampstand so the whole house can be lit by the light. So every morning we have that time where we can come to the Lord and say, Lord, I'm yours. I am yours. I want to live for you today. And the Lord gives you and say, Lord, I take up that mantle. I take up that coat that you've given me. And I put it on this morning with thanksgiving and praise that you've let me do this. I want to honor you in wearing this coat today. And then at the end of the day, we come back because remember, it's supposed to be a morning offering and an evening offering. And in the evening, you know, it's not that we take the coat off, but it's we wash our feet from the places where we haven't done well and the places where we've gone astray, things like that. And we find that cleansing for us, so that we can be renewed. And so the next day when we wake up, we're ready to put the coat on again because we've been renewed at night. See, a lot of us, we miss the night offering. We're too busy with other things and we get too tired and then all of a sudden we miss the night offering. And the night offering, instead of becoming what it should be, a real saying, Lord, here I am again. You know, here I am at the end of my night. Watch me through the night. Cleanse me from the things I picked up. And then, because then the morning offering becomes, I'm not worthy. See what I'm saying? We want to have those accounts that are closed by the blood of Jesus, so that we can rest at night and know the peace of God who sees us through the night. He gives our eyes sleep. Okay? Confess our sins. Confess our shortcomings. Make those things right. Praise him. Thank him for his love. And then when you start the next morning, you're starting well. Even at the beginning, as you open your eyes, you're saying, Lord, here I am. Here I am. Send me. So, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you that you've given all these things to us in Christ. And we look at ourselves and we don't see them in ourselves, but we see that this is who you say we are because we're in Christ. And we want to thank you and praise you that these things are true, that they're not pipe dreams, that they're reality. Now, Lord, we want to respond to you. We want to be the sojourners that Peter talks about. We want to be those ones that are have in our hearts the highways to Zion, Lord, and are walking those ways. We want to be those that stand for you. Lord, give us grace to abstain from fleshly lusts. Help us. Point them out to us. And Lord, help us to exercise. When you're doing those, help us to exercise that restraint and find that your power fills behind us. And then, Lord, help us also to have those works that show forth who you are. Those works that are needed for those days of visitation, Lord, for many who are looking for an answer and looking for light. Lord, help us to do justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with you. And then, Lord, help us to put on that garment. Help us to put on that garment that is ours, that you made especially for us because you love us. Lord, we want to wear that garment daily. And help us not, Lord, to shorten our evening offering. Help us leave time for it so that we can even smell the aroma of it. Lord, you are so good to us. We want to do good back to you because you're worthy of it and because we love you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.